Heavenly Father, we desire to sit at your feet and learn from you as you have given us instruction through your word. Nothing takes place on this earth except you have told us ahead of time. We know what is going to transpire in the days and months and years ahead. We ask that you would help us to be prepared, that we would make preparation for those fateful days which are coming. We ask that you would fill us full of wisdom and insight as we get into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We took a little break between chapter 5 and chapter 6. We started dealing with the countries and the invasion that takes place in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. The countries that we talked about there, like Ethiopia and Somalia, and also maybe Germany, but more than likely Armenia and Russia and Persia, all those countries are going to come down and they're going to have a conflict, a war with Israel. Then I read you some current events that were in the news. The one I was checking on last week was Condoleezza Rice gave Iran 2 weeks to submit to the demands of the international bodies that be to disarm or discontinue their nuclear program with all their centrifuges which are over there. And they're basically in your face, we're not going to do any of that. Israel's a little disappointed in the United States because it seems like President Bush isn't doing some of the stuff that he said he would do. And so there is some tension that is raising. In the next couple of weeks, you know, through the end of October here, we could see a conflict arise in that area. And that's what could be the precursor to Ezekiel chapter 38. And again, I like to preface this by saying all this could just die down. And it could just be another roll, another little glitch that we see. And maybe it's for a time yet future, but we see it heating up. And with the prophecies that we have been given, of course, the Bible is 25% prophecy. You have all the minor prophets, as well as the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, and, of course, the book of Revelation. Some passages in Thessalonians, they tell us about all of these things. And piecing it together, sometimes it's mysterious. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you can see how all this was talked about. Like, for instance, we're going to look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse today. And those horses or types of horses and the different color horses are talked about in some of the minor prophets. And you know the minor prophets. You've been coming to Sunday evening, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You know all those guys, right? And it talks about prophecy in those minor prophets. And so when you're doing a study on prophecy, you certainly want to go there. And I could take up the study this morning on just going back through those minor prophets and Ezekiel and Daniel and dealing with a lot of that information. So we've laid the groundwork for what is now, it looks like, the beginning of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And remember what starts the 3.5 years or the 7-year tribulation period? What is that that starts it? It's the treaty that the Antichrist makes. It's in Daniel chapter 9. He's the one that makes a treaty with the nation of Israel. Apparently they're able to build their temple at that time. But we're given information about this guy and who he is. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, we're just going to read through the chapter and then we're going to go back and discover what is in there. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and he was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice coming among the 4 living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4 living creatures say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over 1/4 of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were killed or who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princesses, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And of course, we have the sixth seal. The seventh seal doesn't get open until later. But we see this tremendous turmoil coming on the face of the earth. Now, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, why horses? Because in the Old Testament, when you go through and you look at the descriptions of horses, they were used not like oxen or not like burros or asses. They were used as war machines. They were like the tanks of the day. They were to be feared. They were arrayed in battle armor. And if anybody was coming at you on one of those, you were to get out of the way quickly, because it could mean your very life if you did not. And that's why the four horsemen of the apocalypse are depicted in this fashion. When you use that type of symbolism in the Old Testament, it carries into the New Testament the same way. And so these individuals are to fill the people on earth with terror. Not only terror, but they're going to take the lives of the individuals, their very lives from them, even though they don't want this to take place. And you have four colors here. You have the white horse, which is bent on conquest, the red horse, which takes peace from the earth. There's going to be wars and murders and things like that. There's a black horse, which is going to be economic hardship, which is going to come. And then there's the pale horse, which is famine, pestilence, these types of things like pandemics. You know, we've had the AIDS virus with the homosexual community. There are new viruses that are going to, I believe, come on the scene. They're not just simply going to be another strain of the flu virus. There's going to be new ones that show up all the time. That is one of the things about viruses that we know, is that they mutate, that they keep on changing. It's like the bird flu. They're waiting for the bird flu to hop into the general population where it can be transmitted from human to human. They're just waiting for it to mutate a little bit. And that's what's going to take place, I believe, with the pale rider that is here. But let's go back for a moment to the rider on the white horse. Now, who else do we know that rides a white horse? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that rides a white horse. And some people will look at this and say, this is Jesus Christ. He's coming back to take over the earth. No, I would say this is not Jesus Christ. And let's read it again. In verse 2, it says, "I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." Now, you look at white, and it could be for purity or cleanliness or holiness. Swiftness or being victorious, a triumph, that type of thing. Conquerors and princes rode on white horses, that type of thing. And sometimes they used burros to ride on, but for the most part, it was the white horse. It was a sign of strength. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we see Jesus riding on a white horse. And I believe that this one is different because he carries a bow and he has a crown. Now, whenever you see a depiction of somebody carrying a bow, it means that you are really out for war. You're out for conquest. You're out to subdue either a game or an enemy, some type of deer or some type of wild animal, a boar hog, something like that, or you're going to kill somebody. And that's what this individual is doing. And he has a crown, which means, you know, for the most part, you'd say, well, that's royalty. Well, he's being placed in a position where he's going to be a ruler. He's going to be a ruler, and he has a bow. Now, Jesus has a scepter. That's what he carries. He doesn't carry a bow bent on conquest. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah, but he has a scepter, the scepter of his kingdom. That's what he holds on to. It shows that he is a monarch. But this individual carries a bow because he wants to subdue. Now, we have to digress for a moment. How is this going to take place? Remember, there were birth pangs that were going to happen. We talked about this battle that is going to take place over in Israel with Russia and Persia and the other satellite countries that are going to come down. A couple other things had to transpire there, like we had to have the one world government, right? And then that one world government had to split into 10 nations. And once it split into 10 nations, we had these 10 kings. And out of those 10 kings comes one king. And we may or we may not know who this one king is. We may live long enough to see the one world government. We can see how it's progressing towards that. I talked about fingerprinting last week. And I asked how many have not been fingerprinted in here. And we have all been fingerprinted. All of us have. Now, how did that just happen? Well, it's being set up. You could be somewhere over in another country in Europe. They could lift your fingerprint and they could go to an international database and they could tell who you are. They could identify you. Why is that? They want to make travel easy, economics easy, and if they're able to track you, and you can see how this one world system would come up. It used to be if you traveled far and abroad, you had to take traveler's checks, right? Remember that? You don't have to take traveler's checks anymore. You just go to any bank. They will even let you take your debit card, stick your debit card into a foreign ATM machine, and get out the exchange rate of whatever country you're in the money that they use, whether it's rubles or whatever it is. It comes right out of the ATM machine, and you'll have the cash right there. And so we see how it's going to this cashless society, and that is necessary to happen so that it can just all flow. It can just all go back and forth. And that will happen when it's a one-world government. And we can see the dissolution of the borders. You know, you have the NAFTA that they want to make the Americas. You know, you just go back and forth, and it's no problem. And you can now do like a speed pass going across the border. If you pre-register, you can do that. And they know where you are. You know, if you do that speed pass, I have one for traveling the South Bay corridor down to San Ysidro or to the Mesa down there, Otay Mesa. And you drive by, and it's on your windshield, and it just goes beep, beep, and you're going through there. Oh, good morning, Mr. Bodker. No, it doesn't really say that, but, you know, they know who you are and where you're going, and these cars that are going to, in the future, they'll be able to tell exactly what's going on and where you are all the time to control everything. And that's the idea of a one-world government. They want to control you, and we can see how it's moving in that direction. And this Antichrist who rises up, he's going to start subduing other kings, three of them total, and he's going to take over a large portion probably of the European nations which are over there. How these nations are going to be divided up exactly, I don't think we know yet, but we do know it's going to be a 10-nation confederation that is going to be in power. And so this crown also can represent victory, that he is going to be very powerful. And as a side note, who is this guy? You know, how do we know that this isn't something that happened in the past? Well, I just don't believe this. I've given you the reasons why maybe this Antichrist was just a figure in the past. We've gone through all of that already, but we know specifically from the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he talked about the things that are, the things that are to come, or the things that happen after this, you know, those three statements that he gave. And we know one dealt with the destruction of the temple, and then the churches that were there at the time, and then what's going to happen after all of that. We went through the scenario of the worldwide wars and everything that's going to take place. And so this is happening after all of this has been transpiring. And so this is when the Antichrist comes up. We know this is not Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus at this time? He's snapping open the scrolls. How can he be snapping open the scrolls and also down conquering the earth with a bow? And it's not a good depiction of who he is. So we know that this guy is a future king, so to speak, and he's bent on conquest. Now, this is, I believe, the Antichrist, the rider of this white horse. I'd like you to turn over to Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to read about this guy. Even though we read about him a little bit last week, we're going to read some more about him, of who he is. Now, as you're turning there, some of the names of this Antichrist, there are six names that are given in the Old Testament, five names in the New Testament for this individual. He is called the Seed of Satan, the Little Horn, the King of Fierce Countenance, the Prince that Shall Come, the Desolator, the Willful King, the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition, the Lawless One, the Antichrist, and the Beast. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has most of these depictions in the Old Testament, or most of these descriptions, these names. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, it says here, "In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power." Now, think about it. Where would this power come from? Satan. That's where it's coming from. "He will cause an astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men of the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior." In other words, he's prideful. "When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take a stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power." Now turn over to Daniel chapter 11. We see that in Daniel chapter 8, he is supernatural and he is wise. Now I believe Daniel was not chosen by accident to write about this guy. Daniel had insight. Daniel could interpret dreams. Matter of fact, when Nebuchadnezzar came to him and said, "Interpret this dream to the wise men," he said to the wise men, Nebuchadnezzar did, "I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me what the dream is, and then I want you to interpret it." And the wise men were just flummoxed. They just said, "Well, how can we do this, King? Just tell us the dream." And he goes, "No, because if you tell me the dream that I had, and then you give me the interpretation, I'll know the interpretation is true because you told me the dream." Well, Daniel was given this information by God, and he interpreted the dream. That is supernatural insight. Now, this individual that comes on the scene, I believe he's going to have supernatural insight. It's not going to be coming from God, but it's going to be coming from Satan. You know, there's this false trinity which is out there. You have the false prophets, you have the beast and the Antichrist, or you have Satan, whichever one you want to mix in there. It's this idea that he is creating a false of what God has already created. You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you have the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. And so Satan. And so you put those two together and you see, wow, that's kind of weird. Well, we are a trinity too. We are body, soul, and spirit. God set it up that way. And so what he wants to do is he wants to mimic the things of God. He wants to be like the Most High, the Old Testament says. He wants to set himself up to rule and to reign. He has become very prideful, and he's not going to let anybody stand in his way. And so we see that he's going to have probably supernatural powers. He'll be able to do things that appear to be the miraculous. And when he does that, he's going to back it up with a show of force. He's going to be bent on conquest. Now, again, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, here we find out he is self-exalted. Verse 36 says, "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. And he will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers," gods of his fathers. Now, I want you to remember this. I want to read this again because I'm going to come back to it. "He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price." In other words, he's going to take bribes. This guy is going to be very powerful. Now, who is this guy? People are looking for him. They're out there calculating the number of his name, and the number is 666. We'll get to that later in the book of Revelation. Whenever you see that 666 come up, my vehicle right now is going to turn over 166,666 miles this week. You know, I'm driving here, how did that happen? I may not want to be driving when that takes place. Who knows what could happen to me? But this idea 666, which is out there, that's the number of this guy. This guy is going to show up on the scene, and he's self-exalted, and he's going to be bent on conquest. But who is he? Is he a Jew? Is he a Gentile? Does he belong to one of the tribes of the nation of Israel? For instance, people will say, well, you know, the tribes, 144,000, which we'll see here in a later chapter, that show up. There are 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, and one of the tribes is not mentioned, the tribe of Dan. And people speculate the tribe of Dan is not mentioned there, and they're going to be the witnesses in the tribulation period instead of the church. It's going to be these Jews. And it talks about these Jews. We'll get into those in our next study, who they are and if they're male or female or who they are. But this guy, they're saying, some people say that he comes from the tribe of Dan because Dan was involved in idol worship. Therefore, they were not counted in the book of Revelation as one of the 12 tribes. And so, therefore, he is against God. Therefore, he comes from the tribe of Dan. Therefore, he is a Jew. And he gets involved in this circular reasoning that he must be a Jew because he does not worship the gods of his fathers. When I just said that, I think it's in verse 37, it says the gods of his fathers. It doesn't say the God of his fathers, capital G. It says small g, plural, gods. Now, if you're talking about the one and only God and you were a Jew and you meant to talk about Jehovah or Yahweh, how would you describe him? You would describe him as the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It's not how he's described here. Daniel would know that. That's why I believe he's probably not a Jew. He's probably a Gentile. Now, you can do some research and come to your own conclusions on this. Now, well, where would he come being a Gentile? Well, it's speculative at best. You don't know. If you go to Europe and you talk to the Christians over in Europe, they'll say he comes from the United States. Could be Obama. Could be McCain. Whoever else is running, I don't know. It could, you know, they think it's going to, the guy's going to be a leader from the United States. And the United States says, no, he's going to come from Europe, definitely from Europe. He's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire. And that's who the ruling government is at that time. And they have a pact with the religious entity from the revived Roman Empire, which some people will say is the current Catholic Church. And others would say, no, it's a modification of the Catholic Church that is there today. And we'll have to wait and see how all that unfolds. But I believe he could, I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, I believe he could come out of Rome, the revived Roman Empire. Does that mean he needs to be an Italian? Hey Guido, come on over here. Does he need to be an Italian? I don't know if he's an Italian. I just believe he's going to come out of that revived Roman Empire. And as he arises from that, he's going to take control, as we have talked about before. He's going to be this Gentile. He's going to subdue these other kings. He's going to set himself up. He's going to take bribes. And he's going to be a ruthless leader. Now, however you envision a ruthless leader, somebody who is bent on conquest, somebody who loves money, who uses money to get whatever he wants and kills people that he doesn't want around. How many are familiar or saw the series of the Omen movies? How many saw that? Now, I saw that. Actually, that's what one of the things that led me to Christ, believe it or not. Because at the end of the first movie, I was in high school when it came out. At the end of the first movie, it showed the book of Revelation. It was a black screen, and on white, it gave a verse in the book of Revelation. And it talked about the Antichrist, and it says, and this is the number of his name, 666. And my jaw dropped, and I go, that's in the Bible? And so I went home right away. I was dating a Jew at this time. I went home right away. I opened up the Bible, and there it was. It was right there that's the number of this guy who's the Antichrist. And so I just started saying, I got to check into this more. I went back to the people that we went to the movie with, and I said, you know, it's actually in there. And I kind of was scared, and I was going, is this going to happen? Is this going to take place? And that began my trek to find out if what God was saying was true. And so because of the movie The Omen, I started looking in the Bible to see if this guy's really going to come about. Now, these daggers and everything else, that's just all made up. It's just Hollywood. But what about the powers? Does he know as a child that he's going to be the Antichrist, and as he's raising up, he kills people to just get in the position of power that he needs to be? I don't know. I don't know if that's going to happen. But I do know that he's going to rise. Some people would say he doesn't know he's the Antichrist when he's a young child. And then is he going to have a tattoo in his hair? Probably not. or a birthmark in his hair that looks like 666? Probably not. It's probably not going to be there. That's, again, Hollywood. But this idea that he's going to just rise through the ranks and he's going to take over, that's what he's going to do. And how do we know that he's going to be maybe a Gentile? Who do we have in Scripture? Who do we have that's given to us as an example of who the Antichrist will be? Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, actually, it's the example that he did in history was that he defiled the temple, placed himself up to be worshipped in the Holy of Holies, and was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And so we see this Antiochus Epiphanes come up, and he depicts himself as God. He's the one guy that would kind of mirror who the Antichrist might be. Now, who in the Old Testament do we have that was really a good example of who Jesus Christ might be in the Old Testament? Who saved the known world at the time that he lived and had wisdom beyond this world? Joseph. Not one sin is mentioned of his. And you see that he saved the entire known world at that time, and he was a Jew, and so therefore Jesus Christ. You can see it in hindsight how it works. Well, who do you have that depicts the Antichrist? Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the guy from history that would give us that example. And so that's another reason why I believe he might be a Gentile and not a Jew. And again, he is the guy that has a 7-year peace treaty in Daniel chapter 9. Another speculatory item that is here. Did Jesus have an earthly father? No. Will the Antichrist have an earthly father? Now, in the omen, we all know, I'm not going to go into that. It was not an earthly father, okay? But in Scripture, do we know if he's going to have an earthly father? No, we don't. Is there a chance that he might not? Well, it depends on what you believe about the Nephilim. Remember the Nephilim? Nephilim were the offspring of fallen angels, by some, this is the interpretation, fallen angels and women, human women. Their children were called the Nephilim, which means the fallen angels were able to materialize in a physical human form and conceive and have children with human women. And what they produced, according to the Bible, would be giants in the land. Now, some people believe that's all allegorical, that it didn't actually take place. Do we know from Scripture if angels can materialize and look as human beings? Do we know that? They can. There could be, as you walk out this door in here, it's not going to happen because, you know, we don't let them in. But outside, you could walk outside and see somebody out there, and it could be, I'm talking about a demon that would materialize, not an angel. But this idea that an angel might materialize, you could talk to somebody. Well, what about the fallen angels? Did they lose the ability to materialize? Well, we don't know. It's silent. So they could have that. If an angel materialized, could be sitting in here, could be visiting us today. A fallen angel, I doubt, would be in here, materialized, and that's why I said he'd be outside. He wouldn't be inside. And so that's quite possible. And how do we know that? Scripture tells us that we are to entertain everybody because we don't know when we are going to entertain an angel being unaware. And so we can have interaction with angelic beings and not even know it. And they look like you and me, and if you cut them, they would bleed. And they're actually an angel. Now, there's books written about this kind of thing. But what about these fallen angels? Could they materialize? Well, I would speculate that, well, yeah. Why would they not be able to materialize, these fallen angels? Well, what about Satan himself? He's a fallen angel. Would he be able to materialize and sleep with a woman and conceive a child? It's possible. Now, if you go too far down that road, you need to be listening to late night radio and everything that is encompassed with that. But I will say it is possible that that happens. But then the speculation goes on to say, well, it's not a human father. Well, he's in a human form. And you see how it just starts to get all entwined, and you don't want to do too much speculation. It's possible that maybe he comes down and sleeps with a woman. It's possible that Satan has such supernatural power that he causes a woman to conceive. I don't know, but it's all speculation. I just want to make that point clear. It's all speculation. We don't know what the case is going to be. So that is the rider on the white horse. Now what about this next guy, the fiery red horse? Let's read that again in verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. So this is actually the angel, the horseman of the apocalypse that causes war. He takes all peace and serenity away. There's going to be carnage. Fiery red one, I think it is symbolic, and I could be wrong, but I believe it's symbolic of blood. There's going to be bloodshed, and that's why he's coming on this horse, and he has a sword that is, the horse is red and the sword is big, and there's going to be a physical war, but it's going to be spiritually driven. Now, will you actually see this horse and this rider on it and his sword? I tend to think not. I think it's going to take place or transpire in the spiritual realm. But it's going to manifest itself here as physical battles between the 10-nation confederacy. Specifically, you have the Antichrist subduing three other kings. We know that war is going to be there. And so this physical war that has a spiritual impetus or it's spiritually driven, we deal with that all the time. For instance, it's not on the same scale, but when we have VBS, we just had VBS last week. How many people got sick during VBS that were working with VBS? I mean, there were, I just started losing count of the people. Tom, he's at home. He's really sick right now, you know, and Tom heads it up. And people were coming here. My wife, she couldn't really talk to me yesterday like this. She lost her voice completely, and she was helping out. Janie was feeling terrible. Several people in the body were feeling terrible. Do I believe that that's just because they're eating donuts and not taking care of themselves and, you know, not sleeping? And well, it could be, but do I believe there's a spiritual component to that? Absolutely. When you walk the Christian walk, you are a target. You got a bummer of a birthmark, a bullseye that says, "I am a Christian," to the spiritual world. You also say so by the testimony of your mouth. And so if there's any demons around there, and believe me, I believe that there are demons out there in this realm. And they watch us, they observe us, they see how they can trip us up. They're looking for every opportunity to make you stumble and fall and ruin your testimony and bring shame to yourself and everybody around you. That's what they're there for. They're going to trip you up. And if they have the power to make you sick, by the way, do demons, fallen angels have the power to make you sick? Yes. Remember Job, the book of Job. God was up there. Job comes up, he's presenting himself to God, and God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's like, come on, God. You know, if you were Job, no, please don't mention my name. And what happened was Satan was given power over him. And what happened to Job? He got sick. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he would take a broken piece of pottery, a pottery shard, and he would scrape the sores off of his skin because he'd be scratching them and they'd get a... Well, you know, you got the picture. It's just kind of horrible, and that was brought on by Satan. So Satan, when he is given the power of from God, or allowed to do so, he is free to make you ill. And that's how we can experience that. Or what about, I have to make sure I'm careful on what I say. What about somebody who just opposes you at work? You're at work and you just keep on butting heads with somebody and you go, what is, something else is going on here. You know, I'm trying to be the nicest person I can. And I remember in school, elementary school, this guy didn't like me. And I was like, what's wrong with you? He goes, nothing, I just want to beat you up. And I said, why? What's the point? His name was Bobby Valentine. That was his name. And Bobby Valentine goes, I want to fight you. And I said, all right, let's go fight. So after school, we met, we fought, and it's kind of like he wasn't getting very far, you know? He wasn't getting very far. And so he just said, okay, let's just call it quits. But he just didn't like me. For whatever reason, he just didn't like me. Well, that can be It can be spurred on by the enemy, even in your daily habit of going to the store or going to work or interacting with people around you. It can be Satan just kind of coming in and tickling your little anger switch. And you get angry at somebody or they get angry at you, and voila, you have a war that is manifesting, a conflict that is manifesting that is driven by spiritual forces. And those are out there. Now, as you leave here, you don't have to start looking in the bushes for where these demons are at. You won't be able to see them. You'll just know. You'll know about the temptations that come up in your heart. When anger arises, you'll know that it can be the enemy. It can also be your flesh working there. But it's definitely a situation where an enemy can come in, a demon can come in, and he can cause conflict in your life. We have it in our marriages. We have it as parents. We have it as physical ailments. It can manifest itself in those types of fashions or just relationships in general. Then we have the black horse in verse 5. It says, "When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil or the wine.'" And what has taken place here is the price of goods and services is going up. And it's going up to such a point where a loaf of bread is going to cost you a day's wages. I went to Vons this morning, I got a cup of coffee, and I saw a woman carrying out two loaves of bread. And I was thinking to myself, that could be 2 days' wages here before too long. You know, when the gas of oil goes up, or price of oil goes up, cost of gas, that type of thing, everything across the board goes up. Food goes up, bread goes up, the harvesting, the transporting to and from the marketplace, it all goes up. And you could see if that oil supply was interrupted. Imagine if a nuclear bomb went off in the Middle East. Imagine that. In Saudi Arabia, maybe one in Canada, one down in Venezuela, you know, just around these oil-producing countries, and the supply of oil went to about nil. What would happen to everything? The cost of everything would go up. You would not be driving except where you absolutely had to. And the food, people would start hoarding the food. I can remember back in the late 70s, there would be people, we'd go to their home Bible study, and they'd be carrying sacks of wheat or flour and putting it in their house, thinking, you know, when this happens, we're going to have food, we're going to survive. Well, if that happens, people are going to be breaking into your house to get the food. That's what's going to happen. If there's going to be starvation, nobody is going to be safe. You might as well move to Montana or somewhere out in the Anza Borrego Desert and dig a hole in the ground and just survive if you can. That's how bad it's going to be. You won't really be able to buy or sell anything because everything is going to be gone. Have you walked into the store lately? I'm sure you have. I was marveling the other day when I went up to Vaughn's here, and I looked at just the produce. The grapes. You have black grapes and red grapes and green grapes and seedless and Concord grapes and just all these grapes that were there. I'm going, look at this. When I was growing up, we didn't have blueberries, raspberries, and blackberries and all of that at your beck and call. It was seasonal. It came in. Right now, you can get them any day of the year because it's worldwide. Shut down the gas, shut down the fuel. There goes all the commodities. You can't get them from place to place. Price of everything goes up. The demand increases. Imagine going to Vaughn's and only being able to find one box of Wheat Thins still on the shelf, and there's three people going for it at the same time you are. And that's the only food that is left. If you don't have a garden, if you don't have mason jars and that stuff packed away, I mean, how long do we have food in our own houses? We might be able to survive a week or two if you have a big family. That long? Well, that's what's going to take place. People are going to start to starve. Now, as a result of all this is going on, you have this guy who's been on conquest. There's going to be this fiery red horse that is released, and he's going to be perpetrating war upon everybody that is there. Then you have this black horse. What follows war usually is an economic downturn or can be in the midst of war when it gets really bad. Well, what happens after all that? If people are starting to starve, what is the next thing that takes place? Usually famine and pestilence. And that brings us to the next horse. Verse 7. "When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. What's our population? It's approaching 7 billion people. It's hard for me to imagine how many people that actually is. Almost 7 billion. If you took out 25% of the world's population, that'd be about 1.75 billion people that would just instantly disappear from the face of the earth. Billions of people. And this tribulation is not done. It's just getting started. Just dealing with the death, whether it's by war, the conquest of the Antichrist, or whether it's by starvation, or whether it's by a plague, you won't be able to get medical help of any kind. And you see the world just collapsing in on itself. It's going to be every man and woman for themselves. That's the way the earth is going to be. That's what happens when you reject God. God steps back and says, okay, I'm going to let you work under your own devices, work under your own schemes. And it's going to all fall apart. And the Antichrist is going to be living in luxury at that time, and also those who he pays to do his bidding. But it's going to be a terrible place to be. Billions of people are dying. And again, this is not the worst of it. We know that a third of the earth is going to be destroyed by a meteor which comes down. But what about the people who get saved during this period of time? Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it talks about these individuals. They are under the altar, and it says that they have been beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ. How that's going to happen exactly, we don't know. I've speculated before it could be the rise of Islam, and that's how they deal with individuals, as they cut off their heads. It could be just people with machetes going around and cutting off individuals' heads. But you see all this taking place. Again, the rise of the Antichrist. We have this war taking place. We have an economic collapse. On top of that, you have this famine and pestilence, these pandemics that are coming in. And then those who are Christians are being killed. Now, it begs the question, well, I thought the Christians were raptured. They were raptured. The church was raptured. Well, who is this? These are the individuals who are getting saved by the witnessing 144,000 Jews, which we will get into next time. The Jews that are the evangelists, which are out there. We also have two others that are going to be evangelists, two prophets that show up on the scene. And we're going to talk about them as well. But people are going to be saved during that time. And it talks about later, we'll get into it, about the mark of the beast. And those who receive the mark of the beast will still be able to buy or sell. And those who don't will not be able to buy or sell. And those who don't are probably going to be the Christians. They're not going to take the mark. I talked to one of my brothers about this in the tribulation period. I told him years ago, this is coming. And if it comes and you are still here, do not take the mark. He goes, okay, I won't take the mark. But he's not a believer. I said, but that's not all. If you don't take the mark, that still doesn't get you into heaven. But if you take the mark, you are guaranteed not to go to heaven. He goes, well, I just won't take the mark. I said, no, you have to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't have him as your Savior, it doesn't make a difference whether you take the mark. You're still going to be judged. And so those who don't take the mark are more than likely going to be Christians. Those who are sitting on the fence haven't decided whether or not they're going to, but they won't be able to buy or sell. Imagine going to the store with no wallet, no nothing, and trying to buy something. They're going to laugh at you, right? And then if you're trying to get stuff, maybe because you're starving, out of a dumpster somewhere, and people are going to be trying to do it besides you, if you're one of the few that are surviving, and still you're going to have these wars taking place around the world, people are going to be turning you in. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? I hope so. During the tribulation period, if you were here and you're not a Christian now and you became a Christian then, would you tell people that you're a Christian? You know, I might be tempted to say yes and end it and just get in the line. It's like, how long will it take for them to decapitate me? You know, hopefully it'd just be quick. I think I'd much rather do that than go through the remainder of the tribulation and what takes place on this earth during that time. Not only do we have this scenario with the four horsemen of the apocalypse, not only do we have these saints being martyred, but we have very nature itself, what God has set up here on earth, convulsing. In verse 12, it says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from fig trees when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So the first thing we see is a great earthquake. How great is this earthquake? Well, it says the mountains and the islands are removed. How big does the earthquake have to be before you no longer see Mount Laguna in the East County? How big does the earthquake have to be for Hawaii to sink into the Pacific? And all the Sandwich Islands and all the islands that you know, both in the Atlantic and Pacific and Indian Oceans, the seven seas. How big does it have to be? If you were in a spaceship and you were looking at the Earth, it would just rumble in its place. It would just start shaking. And there would be so much dust and debris and fires and everything else taking place that that's why the Earth is going to turn almost black. That you'll look at the moon and it'll be like a blood red, this sackcloth, this ashen type of scenario that has taken place, it is going to be absolutely terrible. So the earth is going to react to the opening of this sixth seal as well. And what is interesting here is the people that are the unbelievers at this time, they recognize God. They said, it is the wrath of the Lamb that has come upon us. And where do they go to hide? There are no more skyscrapers. There are no more homes which are still standing. Where are they running to? To the rocks and to the caves. I dare say there's not going to be any roads that you'll be able to travel on in any type of fashion, let alone get some gasoline for your vehicle. This is the state that the tribulation is going to be in. Now, who wants to be here for this? I don't want to be here. It says the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Not a single person can stand. It begs the question, well, when again is this going to happen? Soon. Well, how soon? Soon. Next year, next week, next 7 years, it's just soon. Do I believe it can happen like tomorrow? Well, I believe the rapture can, like I've told you last week, it could happen before we're finished. Every Sunday I keep on hoping it. Yeah, just come on, Lord, just make it happen. But I fear for the people on earth that are left behind, that they're going to have to go through this. At first, when the Antichrist shows up, you're going to say, oh, the Messiah has come. And funny, have we been hearing that about one of the political candidates? Have you noticed that? The guy who actually comes on the scene will be hailed as the Messiah. He will be hailed as the peacemaker. And we see that already taking place in the media, whether he's the guy or not, it doesn't make a difference to me because I believe I'm going to be out of here by the time it does make a difference. It's the rest of us. Are we all going? Now, how do you go in the rapture? Again, we've talked about that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51, 50, right in there. It says we're going to be with Christ. He's going to come and take us to, so that his wrath, we can be in his chambers until it passes by. But those who remain, those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will be destined to go through it, and chances are they're going to die a horrible, excruciating death during the tribulation period. I hope all of you in here are prepared for what is transpiring, especially as we see the Middle East heating up. It's heated up before, I know. It could rise and it could go back down. I know. I understand that. But as sure as I'm standing here and you are sitting there, one day it will come to pass. The rapture is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come up. There's going to be a one world government. It's going to break down into 10 nations. The Antichrist is going to come through that, and he's going to be bent on conquest. You're going to have the battles. You're going to have the natural disasters. You're going to have the famine. You're going to have the pestilence, the economic collapse. It is coming. How soon? Bible dictates that we are living in the last days. I don't know how soon. I cannot place a day or a date on it. But I believe, definitely, it can certainly happen in my lifetime and certainly in the lifetime of my children, the way things are going internationally and nationally. Are you prepared? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you living like it can come to an end? Or are you just going on and not giving a rip of what takes place? Are you praying for those who don't know the Lord? These kids that come in VBS, you want to make sure that they know the Lord? I believe the Lord has a special place for the children. But what about teenagers, your kids? Do they know the Lord? What about your young adults, the children that you have that are in college? Do they know the Lord? My daughter that went to college, she has some friends, and I tell her, you tell them next time they come over here, I'm talking to them about the rapture and the end of the world and the church and the book of Revelation. And my daughter, she goes, you go, Dad. You know, okay, I'll go and I'll tell them about it because I know they don't know the Lord. One girl comes over and babysits one of my granddaughters, and I ask her every time I see her, so how was church last week? She goes, fine. She's not going to church. I keep on telling her, you need to go to church. You need to understand what's going on. And she was reading the Da Vinci Code. You know, we can just read this stuff and be complacent and not do anything about it. We need to make sure the gospel is going out. VBS was just a small smidgen of what we're supposed to be doing. We need to share our faith with others. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. So my encouragement to you this morning, make sure you're giving your life to Christ, not just saying the prayer, but you're devoting yourself to Him, that you're understanding what His will is, that you know what the prophecies that are going to take place, that you're preparing others, that you're telling your children, that you explain to them how to get to heaven, that you're reading to them the stories. This is what we need to be doing as believers. And this morning, if you don't know the Lord, it's as simple as praying to Jesus and asking Him to forgive you your sins. That's it. You do that, you ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, He saves you. That's part of His title, Savior. He promises to do so. So again, my encouragement is to you, live like this is the last day we'll spend here. Talk to those who you love. Talk to those who are your neighbors. Explain to them the gospel. You will be doing the will of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your insight that You have given to us, the depiction of what takes place in the future. We ask that You would burn it in our minds and help us to live accordingly. We ask that You would also help us to be diligent in these matters of studying Your word and praying for others who don't know You, visiting those in prison and feeding the poor and doing everything that is necessary that we might have an inroad to share the gospel. Help us, Lord, to accomplish these things, we pray this day, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,